Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As I write in my Creation Answer book, it's not uncommon for skeptics to suppose that Christians are irrational to believe in a God that they simply cannot see. In reality, it is irrational for skeptics to suppose that what cannot be seen simply does not exist. Christians and skeptics alike, they both recognize black holes, electrons, the laws of logic, the force of gravity, despite the fact that all of these are unseen. Even the most ardent anti-supernaturalist recognizes, well, the gravity of gravity, and therefore would not jump off of the Eiffel Tower. Not only that, but God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature are clearly seen through what has been made, and therefore all of humanity stands without excuse. Put another way, the order, the complexity of the universe in which we reside testify to the existence of an uncaused first cause. But there's more. From a biblical perspective, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and therefore the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the supreme act of God's self-revelation. So what all of that is simply saying is that we have the light of creation. We have the light of conscience. We have the light of Christ. And therefore, the problem is never that we don't have enough light. The problem is that men love darkness, as Jesus said, rather than light, because their deeds are evil. I love what Blaise Pascal alluded to, the notion that there's enough light for anyone who wants to find God, and yet enough darkness for anyone who does not want to find God to see that he remains enshrined in obscurity. The light is penetrating. You have to love darkness not to see. And in the face of all of that, we are called to be fifth gospel Christians, the kind of gospel that people actually read. Not only Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but you. You need to be a light to the world. And if you are, you may lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Sandra in North Carolina. Hi, Sandra.
Hello, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Simple question. I've just learned how to study inductively and tear things apart and try to get that, you know, a deeper understanding. And I came across in Matthew 4 where Jesus is tempted. And I was just wondering what would have actually been the sin had Jesus turned the stones into bread.
Well, you know, I think what's going on here is that Satan is tempting Jesus, who, remember, is one person with two natures, who voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity while not being divested of a single attribute of deity. He's tempting him to act on his divine powers rather than relying on his heavenly Father. And that was the sin that Satan attempted to foist upon the master teacher. And again, I think that this is instructive for all the disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus himself in context quotes a passage of scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8, which is what we all should do. We should, if we are tempted, appeal to the final court of arbitration, which is the Word of God. So as the last Adam, and Paul uses that moniker to refer to Jesus Christ, he is to overcome temptation as a sinless man using only the resources available to each of his disciples, to each of his followers, and Satan is tempting him to do otherwise.
Cool. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. As you were asking your question, I was looking at my book, The Covering, and I was thinking about how this might be very appropriate in that if we put on the full armor of God, we are invincible to the temptations of the evil one. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. And I talk about the ultimate spiritual battle in this book, The Covering. The Creator was alone. He was hungry, and the most powerful creature in the universe poised and ready to strike. Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and sensing vulnerability, the tempter seized the moment. This is what he said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Well, Jesus could have responded by unveiling his divine glory, but he did not. He took up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As Jesus armed himself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, so must we. He was our exemplar. The Lord himself knew the Word. He was practiced in the Word. He was the one who said, "Let these words sink into your ears." And so the Lord of glory is exhorting all of us to do likewise, because if we do, we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. If we do not, they will overwhelm us. You got to remember, Satan has been around long before the first man and woman, and that Satan has an accumulation of knowledge of all recorded history. In other words, he knows your DNA. He knows it well. And therefore, if we do not take the antidote to heart given by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, we do so to our own neglect. And that, again, is why I wrote The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web, equip.org, or just talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Teresa, listening in Callaway, Nebraska. Hi, Teresa.
Hi, Hank. I was visiting a church, and they had a poster board of false prophets. The pastor was preaching on false prophets. And the only two pictures I recognized up there was Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer. Do you feel like they are false prophets? I mean, I think Joel is, and Joyce, they said she is deviating from the truth, the biblical truth here lately. So I wondered what your opinion was.
Well, I don't think it's lately. I think what they say is pretty much in tandem. In fact, sometimes if I look at their quotations, I don't know which is which unless I actually look at the source, because the words they use are very, very similar. For example, both Joyce and Joel will say that we are to call those things that are not as though they are. And if you actually go to the biblical text, you find out that they've just twisted the text. The text actually says, it's Romans 4:17, it is God, not we, who calls those things that are not as though they were. So they are text twisters. It's absolutely incredible. It's breathtaking, quite frankly, when you get a sense of how badly they distort the biblical text, even in tandem mocking a paralytic They both do it, and they do it in almost the exact same fashion, as though that paralytic could just simply get up and walk if, in fact, he had enough faith. Now, that faith that they're talking about is not a biblical kind of faith. It's a metaphysical, like New Thought metaphysics kind of faith, where faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. So yeah, the false teachings that they communicate on a consistent, ongoing basis are breathtaking. I often think that not even the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons hold the scriptures in such utter disregard. They at least attempt to grapple with the biblical language. Osteen and Meyer do not so much as seriously consider the English text. And so, yeah, I think while I can't judge them, I can judge what they're teaching, and what they're teaching is not only decidedly unbiblical, but decidedly dangerous. Be right back with more answers.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hank contemplating his own Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Find out what Hank Hanegraaff means when he says, "Truth matters, life matters more," by reading his latest book today. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself, or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Arlene next. She's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Arlene.
Hi, Hank. My question is, I was deceived by the Word of Faith doctrine, but through your ministry and a couple of others, I've come to know the truth. And my husband and I both were delivered from drugs and alcohol, and the Lord has done a lot in our life. But anyway, I have been confronted with from a lot of atheists, and the question has come up lately that why is my religion a copycat of some of like some goddesses and things like maybe 1500 BC where they also had a savior born of a virgin.
Well, I think I just lost Arlene, but the question is a very good question. And the reality is the whole notion that Christianity borrowed from pagan mystery religions is simply a concoction. It sounds good unless you look at the facts. The facts simply do not point in that direction. Now, as prologue to answering this question by Arlene, I think it's important to note that there is a sense in which in the Old Testament you have literary subversion of pagan myth. So not only do you have the Israelites being the acts of God's judgment against the Canaanites, but you have the literary subversion against their pagan idolatrous practices. But in terms of the mystery religions, the first prevailing myth widely circulated is that the similarities between Christianity and these mystery religions are, quote, striking. Well, purveyors of that kind of mythology employ biblical language, and then they go to great lengths to concoct commonalities. So the idea that Arlene was alluding to before we got cut off was that you have this alleged similarity between Christianity and the cult of Isis. So the god Osiris is supposedly murdered by his brother and then buried in the Nile River. And the goddess Isis recovers the cadaver, loses it a couple of times, I believe, first to her brother-in-law, who cuts the body into 14 pieces and then scatters them around the world. And then after finding the parts, Isis baptizes, note the use of biblical terminology, baptizes each piece in the Nile River, and then Osiris is resurrected. Again, the use of biblical terminology. But these alleged similarities, as well as the terminology that's used to communicate them, are, as I just mentioned, greatly exaggerated. Parallels between the resurrection of Osiris and the resurrection of Christ are an obvious stretch. And for the mysteries, that's about as good as it gets. I'm not cherry-picking here, but I'm giving them their best shot. Other parallels are even more far-fetched, at least the ones that I've heard cited by atheists. And not only that, but these atheists have the chronology all wrong. Most mystery religions flourished long after the closing of the canon of Scripture, and therefore it'd be far more accurate to say that the mysteries were influenced by Christianity than the other way around. The mystery religions always reduce reality to a personal experience of enlightenment, whereas devotees of Christ were committed, highly committed, to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. The mystery religions were always committed to the notion that experience is a better teacher than words, and therefore they've involved themselves in secret esoteric practices and the like. Well, far from being rooted in this kind of esoteric experience, Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. The mystery religions are syncretistic. This is a far stretch from where Christianity is. Christ had a very narrow view of who could provide redemption and who resurrected from the dead. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus Christ is not syncretistic. He's not embracing a little piece of this and a little piece of that. No, he's saying he's the only way, the only truth, the only life, and that only through him can there be reconciliation between sinful humanity and an altogether holy God. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. By the way, for those who join the Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to John. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, John.
Hey, my question is what I've been kind of struggling with for a while. I have some friends that believe that Romans 9 is just completely predestination. God picks who's going to hell and who's going to heaven. And, I read in the Bible, I read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should have eternal life. And you also look in the statements in John 6, verses 43, where Jesus was talking about the bread of life, and they were complaining about what he said about the bread of life, and he said, stop complaining. This is why I say that you can't even believe in me unless the Father draws you to me. Now, what is the distinction between, is John 3:16, that Jesus came, he died on the cross, he shed his blood for our sins, and the difference between that and Romans 9, that God picks and chooses who will and who will not. That's what they're trying to say, and I keep trying to tell them, if you say Romans 9 is just fact, that God picks and chooses, then what did Jesus Christ do on the cross for us?
Yeah. Well, obviously Romans 9 is fact. It is the inspired word of God. I think at the end of the day, you have to try to come to grips with the question that is being dealt with here. And if you're asking the wrong question, then you're going to come to the wrong solution. A Calvinist thinks that the question being answered is, why do some believe? In other words, why do the Gentiles believe? And why do some, again, in this case, the Jews, not believe? And if you read Romans 9 that way, you come up with hard determinism. I think the real question that's being asked is, why are some experiencing judgment and damnation while others are experiencing salvation and blessing? And the answer that's given by Paul is that the saved pursued salvation by faith and not by works. And that's why he ends up saying in Romans chapter 9, the same stone that caused Zion or Israel to stumble is the source of a security or sanctuary for those who believe. And in the process, he's blending two texts. This is something I think that's very, very important when I say he's blending two texts. Paul oftentimes does that. If you read Romans chapter 9 in particular, he is quoting from Old Testament passages. And if you don't know the Old Testament passages from which he is quoting, you can easily come up with hard determinism as well. For example, he quotes from Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 29. And if you look at those passages, he creates vessels for ignoble purposes because they respond in disobedience, and he creates vessels for noble purposes because they respond in faith. So the whole idea here communicated in Romans chapter 9, I think, is oftentimes hammered out by coming to grips with what question Paul is answering. But I think the panoply of Scripture, as you allude to, is not in line with the particular idea of hard determinism, at least from my perspective, although this is a collegial debate that we can have. For example, Calvin said God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, but in him the ruin of his posterity. He at his own pleasure arranged it. But if you look at what the Bible says, you find the Bible says something quite different. As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their evil ways and live. Calvin also said God arranges all things by a sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. So Calvin held to a view of circumstantial freedom, or what's oftentimes referred to as compatibilistic freedom, although there's some fluidity in those terms. I don't hold to that view. We did an article in the Christian Research Journal that gives a stirring affirmation of the Calvinist perspective in a debate. So there is the Calvinist perspective on one hand, with one of the brightest minds in the Calvinist community debating that perspective. And then on the other hand, there is a view from the non-Calvinist perspective. And I think what's a really healthy discipline is to read both those viewpoints and then test the arguments that are being used in light of Scripture and hold fast to that, which is good. You seem to be doing that already, but I think that these articles would be very helpful to you. Do remember that you can contact us, as always, on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants available to you, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think." And many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.